And so as we had gone through chapter 11 and 12 and 13 and 14, there was really a discussion on, although we can discuss other areas outside of worship, there was a lot going on about worship, about coming together to worship and how we ought to be conducting ourselves and how we're to be reverent before God. And God does things in decency and order. And really, God's very clear and cut on just the examples he gives us. And even as we go in chapter 15, and he talks about the resurrection, a lot of people were abusing what they thought, if the resurrection already happened or not, or what's going on. Some believe, some didn't. And all the false teachings that have arisen for people who believe in premillennialism and all these different things that come out. But God don't work that way. He's very concise in Scripture. We just read the Scripture. It portrays God's plan of salvation and what we ought to be doing. And one important matter of all is Christ and what he had done. You see the Scripture I had thrown up there. But with that, let's go ahead and just begin then. And so we're talking chapter 15. And I want to just, let's go ahead in the text here. Let's read. So in chapter 15, now in some instances, Paul was addressing some specific questions and such, and where we're privy to see what that question is and how he went into it. And this, he just goes into speaking of this, so there was something obviously going on. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Eric, you want to get that for us? And really just for this part right now, let's just go 1 through 4 just for the moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yes, sir.
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
Okay, thank you. So there's some different thought process. One of the thought process was that there's concerns about the Corinthians that the resurrection of Christ had not really occurred. And there's some other thoughts that we'll share that they were thinking, but... So remember when Paul was in Athens, and they ridiculed that very thought. And I know that because I can read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. What did the Sadducees feel about resurrection as opposed to the Pharisees, right? That was a big... Remember, Paul one time threw it out. Like, it was... The conversation was going. He just kind of threw that one out there to step off to the side. Or one of... Might not have been Paul. Might have been the other apostles. But... And so with that then... But the point is this... I mean... So you have things that undermine the gospel. Paul dealt in length with the subject in other congregations. Men and are teaching that the resurrection of the saints have already occurred. So there's a lot of things as you read through Scripture that we can go to, like in 2 Timothy, just about, again, what people were thinking about the resurrection. And in 2 Timothy 2, in verse 16, he says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word would eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrew the faith of some. You see such teachings like this, and I define canker there just again, like a gangrene destroying slowly. It was messing some of the faith up for the people. Right, we got to be teaching gospel. You know, it's interesting, just even getting ahead of myself. What verse is it? Oh, yeah, like in verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 15, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. I mean, this can be used for all kinds of things, but specifically, he's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about people that are presenting truths or falsehoods that aren't true. So we have to be careful, and that's why we go through scripture, scripture, scripture. We're talking to people. We got to be real careful when we start. I'm really understanding that now. If you're talking to people about Bible things, open your Bible and read the Bible to them. Because once you start having the Bible over here, even though you might know this scripture or that scripture, then they themselves can fall back to things that they believe or feel. And what's that? That's not going to get you anywhere. So I'm just saying, you know, you got phone apps or whatever, just always go to scripture and let the scripture speak for itself. And that helps you know where to go to. I'm getting better at that because you all know I like to talk and don't think before I talk. Right, Jennifer? Once in a while I do that. So, okay. So you have this, or you have those that had already died would not participate in the resurrection, then they would be lost. So they're even thinking about, what about those in the past? What happened to those? You can go to 1 Thessalonians here in verse 4:13. He says, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others have no hope. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So we see all the mystery. We have all the written word for us. We have the perfect here. So we can see these things. And so again, when you look and begin where he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you." So he preached, there's a verb, and you received it and you stand, and all those things that they had done originally. I almost think of Paul in the letter to Galatians, the Galatian folk there, where he later came back and said, "I'm bewitched that you're not even going back to what we're talking about in the first place and changing." And so that's what happens, right? People get in and other people creep in and things start getting muckety muck and we start forgetting our main principles.
Okay, he goes back and he says, "I declare to you the gospel which I already preached to you."
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
"And you received."
Yeah, and had it.
So we already went over this.
Yeah, yeah. Yep, and stand in it. You're standing in it.
Yeah, we already went over this.
Yeah, which is interesting because I was just thinking about that. What's verse 58 say? You know, be immovable, steadfast, right? Not hold your ground. And so what we have then, we have misunderstandings today concerning the resurrection, Christ or ours. And so this remains a subject worthy of our attention. Certainly it does. That's why it's here. So he's making, so I'm just going to go through some points here, because just again, as Eric's bringing out, just in these first couple verses, you know, verse 2, by you are saved, if keep in memory which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so he's talking about some things here. First off, it was preached to them. An actual message, as Eric said, was communicated, would contain the truth essential for arriving at certain convictions, right? That's why they had spiritual gifts back then. We beat that up all over the place about why they need to have spiritual gifts and why prophecy was of the utmost importance, because that was declaring God's message and truth of understanding of the message of salvation and these certain basic elementary levels of beginning of conversion. And so the gospel necessary included the resurrection of Christ. And so the message and Christ's resurrection, they're inseparable, because the gospel is the foundation, is the resurrection. And we'll see that as we go through it. And secondly, the Corinthians received what Paul had preached. They weren't passive listeners. That's what's real important. When these letters are written, that's why you say you want to learn how to be saved and what you need to be doing to begin, you go to Acts. After that, there's letters written to established churches. And so they had heard the truth. They weren't passive in that sense, but active participants and willing recipients, right? They were baptized into Christ. They were saved. So this also makes them responsible to which they received. It is no longer merely Paul's gospel. In a sense, it becomes theirs as well. It becomes our gospel. Right, when we believed it, it became Tom's gospel to live by and to preach to others, just as Paul did that. We understand the source of where it comes from, but we have to see, we own up. We got to own up to things. Well, that's Joe's lesson. It's his preaching. It's his. No, it's not. He's going to give a lesson that includes for all of us. And if we're not grabbing onto that gospel and owning up to it as ours, what did Paul say at one point about Timothy where he's passing on? I did a lesson called Guarding the Gospel, where he was passing on to others. that message, that they would take that message themselves and do what? Corrupt it? To not do anything with it and put it in their pocket? No, to do something with it. And that's what's being talked about. And they weren't passive in that sense, and we ought not to be as well. And it was confirmed. You believed it. If you were baptized into Jesus Christ, then you must have heard. You had to believe and confess and repent and be baptized. You're out of the church. You made that commitment. Nobody made it for you. You got to own up to that gospel, and they as well had to. And the third thought is now they stand in that gospel and that they received. The idea is that their conviction had been reached, and now they have made it a foundational belief system such as us. We have the foundation, and from that we build upon it. Right earlier in the Corinthian letter, it talked about foundational pieces, that Paul had done his part to others to build upon that foundation already set. And so that's what Paul's telling them. And again, we don't want to go back and undermine the basic foundation here. A thought here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, in verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Right? That's what they stood in. And so then he goes on and he uses this word, right? We were just going through these words of preached and received and stand. But also, the forethought is that they were saved by this gospel. The same gospel which necessarily includes Christ's resurrection from the dead, the Greek word here, saved, is in the present tense of an ongoing action. It's not the past tense of a finished action. It is a ongoing present tense action of being saved. And so to deny that resurrection is to deny their own salvation. In Galatians 1:6 through 8, you know that scripture. And I'm just going to get the first part of it because you know how this finishes. And really my point is that called unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, right? They weren't. There's only one gospel, and you can't pervert that gospel. There's no perverting a gospel. So all parts of the Bible in which we teach are all important. Someone might say, why does it matter? Why does it matter? It's going to be what it be. Well, it does matter because we're teaching people. And one of the basic fundamental foundations, which we'll partake of here this morning, is that death, burial, and resurrection and where we find in it. Because we have to have a hope anchored. Right? Because if we're not sure, then how's our Christian walk? How many of you have a Christian walk of not sure Christian walk? I'll raise my hand on that. Sometimes I'm the not sure guy. I got to be studying all the time. Because we're going through life and we're at the not sure part. Well, maybe I'll show up and we're fumbling around playing church with God. Like we're doing him some favor because we're here. Now, that's not how it's supposed to be. We have to have a proper mindset. And so we have this idea of being saved. But so we have this belief system will only work for them if they continue in it. It's not a guarantee apart from their personal faith, and it can be forfeited in the absence of the same faith that they once showed, once they committed to. So we have this idea then that there's just because they started somewhere doesn't mean they hit the finish line just yet. As many would proclaim out there, was I listening to or reading? I think it was last night, but I forget. Anyway, sorry. I got a lot of things in my mind. I'll try to sort through it later. But someone was basically talking about just that, again, that I know what it was. I was listening to some YouTube last night and caught this guy. And he was just talking about the preservation of the saints. That's what it was. And in his belief system, it was preservation of the saints. That, oh, by the way, even though we're preserved, hold on. And then he goes back to say, well, you were never preserved in the first place then. That wasn't a real true confession. I mean, you hear this stuff, it's just nonsense, and it's non-scriptural. Okay, I'm back. Sorry about that. Okay, so in Colossians 1:23, it holds us. Think about this for a second. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I am Paul the minister. Right there, there it is, Eric, right? He's saying the same thing. You heard it, I preached it, you received it. And there's hope in the gospel, all of the gospel, not just a part of it, all of it, the totality. So what do you think about that? Should we know the entire gospel, the entire good news to be able to share? Certainly. We got to be ready to give a defense and have a ready heart at all times, searching the scriptures. And so then we have this thought then that the gospel, and thus the salvation it offers, is a conditional promise and requires both parties. It requires God for his part. That's where that grace is. He's given something for you that you just can't do on your own, and he loves you so much. And he's patient. He's forbearance for it, and he says, come on. And then our part, what are we going to do with that? So we have to maintain what was started. We know God will keep his part. What about the Corinthians? What about holding up their end to the bargain? What about our end of the bargain? Do we just start out zealous for the Lord and go, okay, I'm just going to sit back and others can do? Just the Bible never talks about those things. And so Paul says here, be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Right? That good work he had done through his son, and it's established a premise in this last dispensation of time, this last covenant. There are no other covenants. This is it. And you all handshaked God on that. I'm just rolling. Anybody thoughts? Everyone's just staring at me.
No, I'm Joe. Thinking of, you know, the connection that's often used in the scriptures in the fruit. And a fruit tree will continue to produce fruit when it's working properly. And the moment it stops producing that fruit is the moment it begins to die.
Yeah.
And so within ourselves, if we're not producing fruit through the word in ourselves and showing that to other people, I mean, we're dying.
Yeah.
We're shrinking.
Yeah.
And so it's important for us to remember the power that's found in the gospel. We can read that in Romans chapter 1.
Yeah.
And applying it to our life, recognizing by grace through faith, we have been saved, and that grace is an extension of God's hand for us. What are we doing with it?
Yeah.
Are we hiding it, or are we running from it? At the end of the day, judgment is still there.
Yeah. Yeah, and Job referenced that God's power to salvation is his gospel. It's God's dynamite. That's where we get that word dynamite, is from that word there. Yeah, I'm working on a lesson for next week about what that Christian walk looks like. I mean, what does it look like? If you're calling yourself a Christian, what does that look like? I mean, that's a fair assessment for all. What does it look like? What's my walk look like? Walking here to the building? Walking out? Or is there more going on in your life with God? And we all know when we're kind of just sitting on the sidelines and such. So it's always an encouragement for all of us. Isn't that great in this Christian walk? There's always one brother who all of a sudden steps up and like, oh man, okay, I better get going now, right? So we have to work. Sometimes we kind of have the peaks and valleys, and that's life. I mean, come on. I mean, it's great to be on top, but sometimes you need the bottom a little bit just to keep yourself in check. Right, I remember the story of the fallen king, that he'd become the better king because he went to the depravity and lost everything, and then from that became a better king. And that that's not a really good Christian walk, by the way, just totally messing up and sinning. I mean, come on. But I can't change yesterday. None of us can. I wish we could, but
that's a good story to still show that God knows that we're going to mess up.
Yeah.
But if we continue to, you know, allow him into our lives, it will get better.
Yeah.
We have to have that confidence.
Amen. Yeah. Thanks, Eric.
Sticking with Joe talking about, you know, us, you know, bearing fruit, and when a tree stops bearing fruit, that's when it starts to die. But at the same time, a tree in an orchard, it will bear a fruit. But to bear the best fruit and the most fruit, you need to have the gardener coming over and trimming it and continuing to take care of the tree. And so if the tree doesn't allow the gardener to come to it and take care of the tree, it may still bear fruit, but it's going to slow down.
Yep.
And so you know, if we continue to go to the gospel, we will continue to basically pruning ourselves to bear the best fruit we can.
Yeah.
So we have to continue to go back to maintain that.
Yeah, it really ties into the Hebrew thought about getting rid of those weights, right? The, mm-hmm. Get rid of those things that kind of clog you up in your walk and such. So thanks, Eric. Good thought. And so you have here then, I mean, I'm just covering like verse one. I mean, but he goes in here, talks about, but which you are also saved if you keep in memory. I remember those things I preach. What does Peter say? I do this in remembrance, right? I know you know this, Joe. I know you know it. I'm going to say it again because I'm just going to, right? People hate when I get in trouble all the time repeating. You said it, you repeat. I don't know what to tell you. I'm a repeater. Yes, Bill.
So one of the interesting things that Jesus told us is that we go and make disciples and we teach and baptize and teach.
Yep.
We have an obligation to continue to teach.
Yep.
And this comes into some new research that's been done in forestry on trees. A tree, they've shown through research that a tree will, through its root system, will provide more nutrients to seedlings that it produced from its own seed than what other seedlings.
Yeah.
So as a Christian, when we start making Christians, we have that obligation to continue to feed them.
Yeah.
And so even a tree knows to feed its own offspring.
Yeah. Just shows you the natural design of this world. God's behind the scenes at levels to teach us. That's a good lesson right there. You better take that one. Joe might take it. Charles?
Whenever people complain to you about you repeating yourself, you always make the point that reiteration stresses significance.
Yeah.
I mean, we even see that in the Bible. Whenever they say something, and then right after they say it, they say, and I say again, and they say it again, reiteration. Do you make that point?
Thank you, Charles. You get my back next time when I tell you something. Excellent. So, all right. So, and then here's this in this part here, just we'll finish this section, but he finishes part two that in vain. I mean, doing things in vain and vanity. How many times have you done something, a project or something, and you realize you didn't need to do it or something? And it's like, that was a lesson in futility. But so he says here then is that all is rendered useless if they believed, all is rendered useless if indeed they believed in vain or had no purpose, right? This would be the case if the Corinthians were not honest about their conversion and or the gospel itself was false, right? We can't, the Christian walk is at its most difficult when we're not sure about things. That's why these letters are so wonderful. So Paul's dealing with this. And because this is so important, he's spending 58 verses on this thing, which means we're going to be in this study for about 3 months probably. I'm only like on verse number two. We're almost done. But he's setting that. I mean, we're just going to get some big ticket stuff here in a moment. But here's the deal. This is it right here. This is kind of dropping the mic. Christianity rests upon the resurrection, and it fails without it. Paul will go on to show that the problem here is not the gospel's veracity, not the gospel's truth, but the Corinthians' wavering of conviction. Once we start wavering, we're going to start messing up in other areas, right? It just takes that little part over here. And again, I'm going over to verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications or companionships corrupt good morals, good... I mean, it's what it is. It's what he's saying. He says, you're going to be listening to these people talking about some stuff that aren't truth. It's going to get you in a spot. We just read another scripture elsewhere that kind of had that same thought about them. Almost like a kink or a sore. It just kind of gets in there and permeates. We've got to keep things tight. That's why we're Bible students. What does the Bible say? So now he gets on to 3 and 4. And so in verse 3, which Bible am I going to here? In verse 3, he says, for I delivered you to first of all that which I also repeated, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you've received and you're standing in it and which you're saved. Keep it in memory, unless it's vanity that I preach all that thing is a waste of my time. For I delivered. This is what I gave you. You know what he gave him? He gave him this right here. Boom. Galatians 1:11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man's. Yeah, we're not teaching man stuff. We're teaching God stuff. That's why when you're speaking to people, do not use your own words. Use God's word. Every time. God's word. You just got to have the Bible. And for I neither received it of man, neither I was taught of it, but the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why, this is Paul speaking here. And so he faithfully and accurately delivered to the Corinthians. And see, that's the thing too, right? What does James 3:1 say? For those teaching have a higher accountable level here. So I want to be accurately delivering this. So as I'm going through some of this stuff, I'm trying to make sure. And if there's something here that I'm messing up, I want to know. And we all, and it's not to embarrass me, because I'll embarrass you back, but you know, that's beside the point. But we got to get this. We want to be challenged here because we have to make sure what we're doing. This is important stuff, because if we have that, we're never going to mess up when we're talking to people, because there's all kinds of belief systems out there. It's almost kind of tough when you get to studying with someone because all this crazy stuff that they believe is all over. That's how I was. I was all over the place early on. It took some time to get where I needed to be. And then still working. This is a show in progress still. We're still trying to figure things out. But this is really cool here. First importance. So is this whole resurrection thing second importance or third importance? It's first importance. For I delivered you first of all, the first of all. So literally among the first is the message that Christ died for our sins, 1 Peter 3:18, that he was buried, Mark 15, 42-46, and that he was resurrected on the third day of his burial, Matthew 12, 38-40, and Matthew 16:21. So you have a thought here then, and the thought is simple. The resurrection is as crucial to this message as it is Christ's death and burial. These things are of the first importance. Since all else hinges upon the facts, it is useless without him. That's what I'm saying, right? I'm thinking about coming here today. I was excited. I was saying, Lord, is it okay to break the speed limit? Seriously. And I was getting mad at this person driving slow. Somebody to go to some other denominational church. I don't know. I'm like, I got a place to go. I was excited this morning. I got to tell you. I'm studying and thinking about these things. But the part is this whole worship today, this first day of the week, what's the most important thing? What's the first importance? It's going to be the Lord's Supper. Certainly it doesn't take away from our Joe's lesson, prayers that we're going to have. Those are still the sweet aroma, that like incense into God in heaven, right? Having an impact on heaven. And so with all of that, then we have to consider these things, these first importance. So that's why worship to me is like code critical. That's why we've been having lessons on attendance. That's why we're having lessons on a local church. That's why we had a lesson on just when we're here, how our mindset is and how we're ready to prepare. Are we, Joe, would you say, asking if anybody, you have to be careful because I don't want to, someone's got something, but what is it you say, Joe, like, I'm putting it on you now, I guess. That's what I just did there. You see what I did? So if you have issues, talk to Joe, but he said something in just a little bit, but in a reality, right? Sometimes we have a little jokey thing that has a truth to it and said, I hope. Yeah, there you go. What was it, Joe? It's like, I have, hope you don't bring hepatitis to church or something, like a rusty nail or something. Like, what was it? Come on, Joe, help me out.
I said, hopefully we're not showing up rusty because we've been studying the Bible so that we don't get tetanus.
There we go. That's what it was. But think about that, right? We come here. What'd you all do last week? Were you studying your Bible? Were you praying to God? Think about that. We're here to worship God. So again, I'm saying all this. The first importance is what? Is Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. Because without it, we're just, it's futility. It's vanity. And it's really this thought. There's no point talking about the rest of the gospel if its foundational teachings are not true. Yes.
You might be going to get into this in a few minutes, but Paul says Jesus Christ and will resurrected from the dead, and we all men are most miserable.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Man to be pitied. Yeah. Right? Yeah, exactly. It'll be at some point we're going to get to that. Hey, Nate, yeah.
And I don't want to steal your thunder if you're going to get to it, but in the next few verses, he's going to go over, you know, some evidence that this death, burial, and resurrection happened.
Yeah.
He's already given us the first piece of evidence.
Yeah.
And that is right there in verses 3 and 4.
Yeah.
According to the scriptures.
Yeah.
That is the first piece of evidence.
Yeah, it is. And we think about the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of the evidence of things not seen, right? Hebrews talks about that. We don't come to Christianity fumbling around like they do with evolution and all those other things, right? They might think the things we teach are, or how can someone be resurrected or whatever? Well, how can something come from nothing? I mean, we can just go on with, I mean, how can an explosion bring order? But there's, they point according to scriptures, right? So the evidence is of the scriptures. And that's why I remember I listened to Kyle Butz one time. He said, I'm just going to go to my Bible. And he says, well, where someone might say, well, I go to your Bible if they don't believe, because the Bible, you have to show the Bible to be wrong. And if the Bible is not proven wrong, then it has to be right so that I'm okay. The historical accounts, the geography, the all the different things. You know, Bill and I had that lesson on the radio that covered just evidences and such and why the Bible has to be accurate and not from men but from God. So, yes.
I just like how, like, you know what I'm saying, go back to scriptures. Like Nate said, it says right here, in scriptures. Yep. It's already been given to you in scriptures.
Yep. And we'll read a little further about this.
In scriptures. Go back to scriptures.
Yeah, all scriptures are given by inspiration for reproof, correction, right, for doctrine, that the man of God may be equipped. I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit, right? All scripture. But this also agrees what Jesus taught. What do you think Jesus did when he was here? What do you think the apostles did? Here's what Jesus said. You know, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning as Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. So not only did he have the signs and wonders, right? Mark 16 talks about the apostles. Jesus came with the things that he did, so they knew it was from God. And then what did he also do? He went back to scriptures. He's showing them, hello, I'm right in front of you. And then, of course, when he's gone, then they're going back saying, look at this, you know, as the time of Pentecost. There's so much, and that you're right, Nate, we're going to get to the point showing the other evidences here just in a moment. He says this here, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it is behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So these things are being talked about while Jesus was here. You know, it's really interesting. Daniel had sent a text this morning talking about, you know, in reference to the apostles, you know, what did they do once Jesus went in the tomb? They're like, oh, okay, let's go back fishing. Great. That's a buzzkill. And then what? It's like, then the women, I told you, I... Oh yeah, okay. We're dumb that way, aren't we? You know, we'll do it. It's right. Oh yeah, okay. All right. We're imperfect that way. But here's Paul too, though. He says Paul also said his defense before Herod, Agrippa the second. He says, I stand to this day testifying, both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and the Gentiles. And so, but our issue then is the Corinthians had not the problem the Corinthians had was not necessarily that Christ was not resurrected from the dead, but that no one else will. The resurrection of the human body is what sounded so jarring and incredible, especially in light of Greek philosophy on the resurrection itself. So think about where they're at in Corinth, and all the philosophers and all the things that were going on down the street. I mean, that was a melting pot of stuff. I'm just assuming it's before you saw a person, you probably saw some false temple place to worship. And it was all over the place.
I mean, just go down Bogart.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And so you have many Greeks had a very dim. That's weird how something popped up on my screen. I got to get rid of it. Hold on. You don't see it, but I do it. Hey, Bill, what's up with this PayPal on here? Hold on. Oh, man.
It's just another version of the Bible.
All right, I gotcha.
Don't worry about it.
Okay. So we have there is that, You know, so the dim view of the afterlife, most of them, there's not such a thing. Upon death, the unconverted Greek believed that the human soul, in essence, the spark of life, was unconsciously rejoined to the fiery spirit that perceived to be God. For the Greeks, immorality lay precisely in getting rid of the body. For them, the resurrection of the body was unthinkable. Personal immorality did not really exist because that which gave life was absorbed again in their perception of God, the source of all life. So they were just, in a sense, fumbling around themselves, which a lot of people are out there right now, and not maybe in this Greek philosophy that they had, but just in general of atheism and evolution, or just not sure. I mean, that's why we're really trying to plug right now evangelism going out. There are people that are just not even sure what they're doing. They think they know what they're doing. But I would even fair to say that some were just kind of guessing at what they're doing in this life. They're just not really sure. So we're trying to put ourselves out there to help teach the truth that we have, the gospel that you received, right? The gospel that you stand on, the gospel that saved you. What are you doing with that? And so Paul's argument then is this: there either is or there is not a resurrection of the dead. It's inconsistent and therefore illogical to preach Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead, but not that of anyone else. The same Christ who walked out of his tomb promised to call everyone out of their tombs. And he says it right here. He says in John 5:28, he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." All in a grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. This is happening, folks. And I want us to think about just what this all means to us, to our families, to our friends and people we're in contact with. There's going to be a point in time that judgment comes, and you go to heaven or you go to hell, period. And so we encourage the heaven part, but it doesn't change the hell part that exists. I was listening to John Shannon preach a lesson. He says, if I tell you I had the coronavirus antidote and it's going to take care of you, ain't got to worry about it, what's everyone doing? In the sense that some people say, I'm never going to take a shot, but get past that point. Don't mess up my analogy here. You're just ruining it. But then we're all going to take it because it's going to make it so you're not going to have it. Well, let's change it. I'll make it even better, that if you get the coronavirus, you automatically die no matter what, 100%. I have an antidote that will save you. You see the spiritual one right now? There's a whole bunch of people that are dying in their sins. And we have the antidote. Now, whether they take it, that's, I go to you, Terry. I go, Terry, here's the antidote. Now, you can say no to it, but I got to put it in front. Here's why. Let me reason with you. Here's the evidences, right? So this here, as Nate alluded to, we'll get to next week. So you have these first evidences. Now you go into the second part. To verify his own resurrection, Christ appeared to various people who were served as credible eyewitnesses of this event. Now, I'm going to cover this next week. But I'm telling you what, who was there at the time of evolution when the Big Bang happened? Who was there at the time where all of a sudden the frog became the dolphin or whatever? Who was there for that one? I'm telling you what, we got testimonies, we got witnesses, we got a whole bunch of stuff, and people don't even know this stuff. We know it, so now it makes it more so. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with what we have that is so great? We have the antidote for people. What are we doing? And the Bible's clear on how to handle everything we need to do. But we just don't want to do it. But remember, God's power to salvation, his dynamite causes dynamite in families. It causes dynamite in communities. And I don't know, I just want to go to heaven. I want my family to go to heaven. It's important. But we got to get things going now. We can't be messing around anymore. Time is ticking, and there's lost souls out there. So I will conclude. Any questions, or we'll get into these witnesses next week. So we're going to build it. I'm beating this up because this is crucial stuff here. Paul spends a lot of time, and we're going to spend a lot of time. I make no apologies for it. Are we good? Good is good? All right. Talk amongst yourselves.